This is the third week of our study of the Gospel of Mark. It is the shortest of the four Gospels, delivered with an economy and urgency that feels breathless in the telling. Reading it, I imagine I've been cornered by Mark himself, imploring me to listen to his words. "Don't stop listening," he says to me. "I've nearly finished, and you really need to know this. It is very important, the most important thing you're ever going to hear." Last week, we read Mark's answer to the "how did it all start" question. He gets straight to the point. No Christmas story for him. "It started with John," Mark tells us, with the shortest possible summary of the story of John the Baptist. "But then John got put in prison, and that acted as the starting pistol for the ministry of Jesus." Verse 15 is not a remark about the interesting chronological coincidence of John's imprisonment and the beginning of Jesus' ministry. One caused the other. Jesus knew the time had come to pick up on the gospel momentum already begun by John the Baptist. So he started to proclaim the good news of God, or the gospel, as it is described in the Bible. This good news is made up of two statements: "the time has come" and "the kingdom of God is near," and two exhortations: "repent" and "believe in the gospel." Mark's gospel is, in its entirety, a response to Jesus' statement that the time has come. It is the root of the urgency I have already described. But in answer to the implied question, "time for what?" Jesus tells us that it is time for the kingdom of God. Understanding what is meant by this phrase is key. The concept of the kingdom of God is not geographical, as implied by the use of this word in translation. It is better described as kingship, or the time when God's rule will spread globally beyond just his chosen Jewish people. This, Mark implies, is incendiary. This is why his gospel is a high-speed nail-biter that has to end in conflict. There are too many people and groups who don't want this so-called kingdom of God. Herod wants the kingdom of Herod. The Romans want the kingdom of Rome. And the Jewish authorities want religious purity in Jerusalem reserved for the religiously orthodox. So, Jesus heads for Galilee. Historians lead us to believe that Galilee at this time is a tumult of racial, religious, and political diversity. Jews on the edge, looked down upon by the elite in Jerusalem, under Roman rule, but distant from the main centres of Roman administration, ethnically and linguistically diverse, with a strong regional accent, easily recognised in faraway Jerusalem in Peter's speech when denying Christ after his crucifixion. Living on the edge of political and religious respectability, the people of Galilee were ripe to become citizens of this new kingdom of God. But what did they have to do to sign up? First, repent. This was not new. Mark has already described John the Baptist as preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. But the next bit is new. Believe the good news. This is what Mark is exhorting all his readers, including us 2,000 years later, to do. Listen to my story, says Mark. Believe that it's true and show that you believe in the way that you behave and the words that you speak. As Paul puts it in Romans chapter 10, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's it. You don't have to do good things, although gratitude for your salvation is likely to make you more sympathetic to others. You don't have to be religious, although you will probably be drawn to others who have had the same experience as you, so that you can wonder together at what has happened to you. This is known colloquially as going to church. This is amazing, says Mark. They killed him, but he rose from the dead. Seriously, he actually rose from the dead. Listen, I'm going to tell you how it happened. Okay, we say to Mark, so how are you going to make me believe it? Mark knows that his opening assertions beg this question. And the rest of his gospel aims at answering it. And he tries to do it quickly, because he knows you might get bored and drift away if he takes too long. Before looking at what Mark does say, let's be clear about what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, you've got to believe it because Jesus was a lovely man who really helped people. Jesus did help people, but so did lots of other people, and they never rose from the dead. Mark doesn't say it must be true because of Jesus' wise teaching. Jesus was wise, but so are many other people, and they never rose from the dead. Mark doesn't say it's true because Jesus was a social justice warrior who turned over the tables of the money changers in the temple. Lots of people have fought successfully for social justice, but they didn't rise from the dead. It's true, says Mark, because Jesus is the incarnation of God in human form. But he's not going to try to persuade us of that with stories of shepherds and angels, as Matthew and Luke do. He's going to describe in his gospel Jesus' authority and Jesus' impact. If Jesus didn't speak and act with the authority of God the Father himself, how could he possibly have had the impact that he did have? As we read through the whole of this gospel over the next few weeks, I hope you will notice that Mark chooses to recount incidents only because they tell of Jesus' authority proven by his impact. If his authority had not been powerful and convincing, his impact on those around him would have been apathy at best and derision at worst. So, having recruited a band of disciples from Galilee, Jesus sets out to show his authority as God incarnate. No offense to my friends from the Northeast, but it's like taking on a group of Geordie construction workers as your disciples. Think, the Word made flesh meets Auf Wiedersehen. Mark starts as he means to go on. Jesus goes to the synagogue and begins to teach. Mark doesn't tell us the content of Jesus' teaching. For him, it's not about the content, it is about the impact. Mark tells us the people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority. Then Jesus drives out an evil spirit. "I know who you are," says the evil spirit, "the Holy One of God." And the impact? We read in verse 27, the people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him." At this point, I sense Mark reading my questioning mind. Okay, so he convinced a few credulous peasants, but that hardly proves he's the Son of God. But in my imagination, Mark says to me, "No, it happens again and again, and the impact gets greater and greater. Listen while I tell you more about what he did and how people responded." Next, Jesus heals a woman with a fever. And the impact? That evening, the whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many. The next morning, Jesus goes off to pray and reflect. The disciples come to him and tell him he needs to go back to the town, because everyone is looking for him. But he decides to go and spread the gospel more widely. If he wasn't who Mark says he is, this would have been a risky strategy. He had a town eating out of his hand. But the gospel is global, his mission urgent and dangerous. He must press on, and he travels throughout Galilee, preaching in synagogues and driving out demons, presumably with the same effect. Even though I've read Mark's gospel many times, I'm on the edge of my seat. I want to know what happens next, but in true Dick Barton or Doctor Who style, I've got to wait for the next instalment. In reality, we don't, because we've got these at the back. And if you want to find out what the next instalment is before next Sunday, then please help yourself to one. If I didn't know the story already, I'd expect it to get bigger and bigger, which it does, and hit a moment of crisis when those in authority can't allow their authority to be challenged anymore. Which it does. But unlike Doctor Who, this isn't just a matter of life and death for the Doctor. It's a matter, says Mark, of life and death for you and me. If we believe this gospel and allow ourselves to become citizens of the kingdom of God, we will be saved. And if we don't, we won't. Mark is urgently imploring his readers to believe. And his readers today are you and me. The time has come. The kingdom